please, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. So good to see y'all this morning on this beautiful summer day. Isn't it just beautiful outside? Whenever we have so much rain and you just have a beautiful summer day, it just puts you in a good mood when you wake up. And it's good to be among God's people worshiping together. There's no question that there is a lot of discord that goes on in our country right now. I mean, when you look at just the general nature of the news and the general nature of what we hear, overall it's pretty bad. And you take recently in the news, we hear about the tragedy that occurred in Dallas. And all of us know what occurred in Dallas when just a fatal police shooting and the largest number of police officers were shot in the record of this country. And then as a result of that, we have the pro-police and the anti-police. And we have ethnic divide, we have racial divide, cultural divide, geographic divide, socioeconomic divide. And it looks from every aspect, we are a very divided nation. I mean, as we look at just what generally occurs, what happened in Dallas wasn't unique and it wasn't original. I mean, before Dallas, it was Baltimore. Before Baltimore, it was Ferguson. Before Ferguson, it was Trayvon Martin. And we've had these type divides in our country. The question that I want to ask this morning is, how do we as God's people respond to cultural and ethnic divide? How do we as God's people respond to cultural and ethnic divide? Now, let me just say a couple of introductory remarks about this sermon. This is not a sermon that is political in nature. There may be implications for politics, but this is going to be... We're almost there, Jeff. I got a whole 3 minutes in without us buzzing. I may just go without it this morning if it does it again. There is no question that we have divide in this nation. Ethnic divide, racial divide, geographic divide, socioeconomic divide, political divide, theological divide, religious divide... But how do we as God's people respond to this? You know, as I said, I'm not going to have a politically oriented sermon. There may be implications, meaning that God's word is certainly going to have implications for how we think. But what I'm going to seek to do this morning is simply to follow in the steps of Jesus. And I want us to ask ourselves this morning, what would Jesus do about this? I heard a sermon from John 4 a few years ago that had a deep impact on the way I think and respond to these. And what I'd like for us to do is I want us to look at Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and I want us to follow in the steps of Jesus, and let's try to see how Jesus would respond to this. So let's go and read our passage together. In John chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 1. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I want us to read this whole section. It's fairly lengthy, down through verse 26, but I want us to see the whole narrative together. John 4, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had learned that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying this to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never again be thirsty. For in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will we worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, He who is the Christ. When He comes, He will tell us again these things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. So this finishes really His interaction with the Samaritan woman. What we see in the next few verses, the disciples come back with food, and when they find out that He's been speaking to a Samaritan woman, they have many questions. She then goes out and she tells the Samaritans what she has seen and what she's heard. And then as we get to the end of the text, the Samaritans come, and many Samaritans come to Him believing that He is the one who is the Messiah. So what are the connections that we see? Jeff, does this one right here work this morning? Does this one work? Let me just use this one so we're not making lots of static this morning. So as we look at what Jesus is doing in this context, I think there's lots of similarities that we can see with what we have today. First of all, I want us to note similarities. And let me say, there is a lot in this passage. We're not going to talk about what it means to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We're not going to talk about what exactly the living water is. There's a lot we could talk about. The question I want us to ask is, how does Jesus respond to this Samaritan woman? And how does the Samaritan woman respond to Him? Well, the first thing to note is, Christ goes to Samaria. As we look at verse 4, the scripture says, Christ had to pass through Samaria. Well, you look at verse 4 and you ask, why did Christ have to pass through Samaria? Josephus tells us that Jews would go out of their way to avoid Samaria. So when Jesus, you'll notice that He had learned earlier in verse 1 that the Pharisees were making Him baptizing more than Himself. He leaves Judea and goes for Galilee. Through Samaria would have been easier, but the Jews, as tradition would have it, would have left Judea, would have gone around Samaria, and would have gone to Galilee. They wanted to avoid Samaria at all costs because there was huge divide. So I think when it tells us in verse 4 that Jesus had to pass through Samaria, it's not because of a physical need or even a geographical need, but there's a spiritual need. There's a spiritual need of this woman and of the Samaritans that's going to necessitate Him going to Samaria. And we look in the text, Samaritans and the Jews had huge divides. Huge divides. Verse 9. We read parenthetically in verse 9, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And we read, the woman herself says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, that's Mount Gerizim, but you say in Jerusalem on Mount Zion is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus goes into Samaria, a place of utter and complete ethnic and geographic divide. Now, who are the Samaritans? That is a hard question to answer. We really don't know with 100% certainty. There's four different theories about where the Samaritans came from. I'm only going to present the one that I think is most feasible. If you want to talk history with me afterward, I can tell you about the four different ones and where they potentially came from. But most likely, Samaritans were the originally products of Assyrian captivity. So you'll remember that whenever Assyria came and they took most of Israel into captivity, Assyrians and Babylonians had very different ways of doing captivity. Babylon, which to me makes more sense, would uproot the people and move them. That's why when you get to Ezra and Nehemiah, a remnant is able to come back. The Assyrians would have more mixing. They would mix nationalities across them. So what the Assyrians do is the Assyrians bring other captives and take them into Israel And then there's intermarriage between the Jews and the Assyrians, and that's going to lead the Samaritans. So essentially, Samaritans are kind of Jews, but also they're not Jews because of intermarriage with the Assyrians. Again, that's the most likely theory of where they came from, although I'm not opposed to other ideas with it. As you get to Ezra 4, Ezra chapter 4, verse 3, and I believe verse 10, mentions the Samaritans. And you see in the earliest mention in Ezra 4, Ezra's trying to rebuild the temple. The Samaritans aren't included. I mean, the Samaritans are explicitly not included in this. The reason the Samaritans had such disagreement is they twisted Deuteronomy 12 to be Mount Gerizim. So Deuteronomy 12 is speaking of a mountain. The Jews are going to take this to be Mount Zion, where Jerusalem, where David puts his holy hill eventually. But the Samaritans take this to be Mount Gerizim. So one of the biggest differences between them was geographic. Does God rest on Mount Gerizim, or does God rest on Mount Zion? The Samaritans had actually built a temple on Mount Gerizim. It was destroyed about 300 years before Christ by the Seleucids, I believe. And before the temple itself of the Jews, and then you have a temple of Samaritans, the question then was, where does God truly live? Because the temple of Mount Gerizim was patterned in many ways. And so you literally had not just a geographic divide, but the Samaritans were claiming God is with us, but then the Jews are claiming, no, God is with us. So the divide between the Jews and the Samaritans isn't just where is our mountain, but the true divide is who is God with. And that's why you see there are strained Jew-Samaritan relations all throughout Scripture. Josephus tells us, and Josephus hated the Samaritans. Josephus hated the Samaritans. So he's somewhat biased in his history of that account. But the Samaritans had supposedly joined the Seleucids in ransacking the Jews in the time between the Testaments. So there had been not only just discord, but there was violence between them. And as you look at Luke chapter 9, we're not going to take the time to read it, but verse 51 down through verse 56, whenever the disciples see a Samaritan, the disciples cry out, should we call on fire from heaven to come down and consume this Samaritan? To the disciples, the Samaritans weren't human. They were disposable. They were just filth that could be gotten rid of with fire. And so, brethren, I want us to recognize here, there's lots of similarities between the Jew-Samaritan disconnect between all the different discord that we see today. Just as the Jews and Samaritans thought the worst of each other, had nothing to do with each other, had violence against each other, I think in many ways it's what we see in our country today with various types of ethnic divide. But you'll notice as a result of this, Samaritans come to him. Down in verse 39, many Samaritans from the town believed in Christ because of the woman's testimony. When she told them, he told me all that I ever did. So as a result of Jesus going to Samaria and speaking to this Samaritan woman and bridging the Jew-Samaritan divide, Samaritans come to him. Now, what are the lessons that we're to draw from this? I want to expound on two. Number one, we have to follow Jesus into Samaria. What I mean by this is we must bridge all the ethnic divides by going into Samaria. Whenever we look at the differences, the woman herself brings up the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles. As you look at verse 19 says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped you on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Whenever Christ tells her, you've had five husbands, and you're not really married to the one you're now with now, you're not supposed to be, she knows that Jesus is a prophet. And whenever she recognizes this, her response isn't, great, let me learn from you. Her response is, you're a Jew. I'm not supposed to worship where you worship. You're wrong about where we worship. So you'll notice it's interesting. She herself brings up these walls. Whenever she recognizes here's a Jewish prophet who probably is the Messiah, the first thing she does is she puts up walls. She's going to put up walls between them to see who is Jew and who's Samaritan. She brings up their differences. And then, ultimately, she's going to come to faith in him. Verse 39, as we've already read, she goes and reports of what Jesus does. And the irony of this is that Christ is ultimately then rejected as in his own home. Verse 44, Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. The irony of this is, here Jesus is accepted by a Samaritan who ethnically and racially had nothing to do with the Jews. But then the people of Galilee, with whom he'd been raised, who knew him, they rejected him. Because ultimately, Christ is Savior of the world, verse 42. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe. For we've heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." The reason that Christ goes to this woman in the first place is because the Samaritans need salvation just as much as the Jews. The Samaritans are as in much need of forgiveness of sins as are the people from Galilee and the people from Judea. So my first question I want to pose is this, brethren. Are we willing to go to Samaria with Jesus? I'm going to put a couple pictures up here. And I don't want us to get lost in the examples. I want us to illustrate a point. But my question, brethren, is this. When we see people from different ethnic groups, do we see these people by their ethnicity? Or do we see them by their spiritual identity? How do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves by our ethnic identity or by our spiritual identity? Let me explain what I mean by that. Do I think of myself as a child of God, as a Christian, as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Or, in my case, do I see myself as a white, middle-class American male? How do I define myself? How do I see myself? And then whenever I see people who aren't a part of my ethnic group, how do I see them? Christ goes to Samaria, not because a Jewish man desires to be with a Samaritan woman, but Christ goes to Samaria because the Savior of the world sees a woman who needs salvation. He sees a people who need salvation. And he does not go because of an ethnic divide or because of ethnic discord, but he goes because of spiritual discord, because of the sin that separates them from God. So, brethren, are we willing to follow Jesus into Samaria? Whenever we see people in our culture, how do we respond? With hate, that they're not of the same group that we are? With anger at what's happened? With fear of what they may do to us? Or with love, because this is a lost soul who needs Jesus Christ? Now, brethren, let me preach to myself a minute. All of us are raised with prejudice. I don't care if you're conservative or liberal, Democrat or Republican, white, black, or in between. I don't care. All of us are raised with some type of prejudice. And the question that us as Christians must ask ourselves is, do we allow prejudice to come in the way of the gospel and teaching of Jesus Christ? The divide between Jew and Samaritan was far, far, far larger than what we see between white and black in America. How do we respond? I don't know this young lady's name. I don't know where she's from. I don't know if she's been saved by Jesus. But brethren, if I'm honest with myself, my first response at this is anger.
I was not raised like this. I was raised in a very homogenous culture. There were maybe 5 black kids in my high school. I wasn't raised in this culture. And my first thought when I see this is anger and fury and fear. And then when I see the example of Jesus and how short I fall, when I see that Jesus was willing to go to Samaria to overcome every ethnic barrier imaginable, and I allow stereotypes and prejudice to come in my way in my service to God, how do we respond when we see this? What about this? Doesn't this picture just describe our culture so well? 2 people who misunderstand each other. 2 groups of people who don't know each other. 2 groups of people who have no desire to know each other. Pointing fingers at each other. Anger at each other. Because of an ethnic divide. It didn't surprise me, but it shocked me. After the funerals for the Dallas police officers, do you know what the headline of every news story was? It wasn't 12, I believe, police officers. Is that correct, y'all? Was it 12 police officers I believe we lost? It wasn't about the 12 police officers and their funeral and their lives. It was about how awful President Obama's speech was. And it was about how awful President Bush's speech was. I read the full transcripts of both speeches. And I would urge you, read full transcripts of both speeches and see what you think. Let me read you just a sampling from President Bush first. Too often we judge other groups by their worst examples, why judging ourselves by our best intentions. And this has strained our bonds of understanding and common purpose. But Americans, I think, have a great advantage. To renew our unity, we need only to remember our values. We've never been together by blood or background. We are bound by things of the spirit, by shared commitment to common ideals. At our best, we practice empathy. Imagining ourselves in the lives and circumstances of others, this is the bridge across our nation's deepest divisions. And it is not merely a matter of tolerance, but of learning the struggles and stories of our fellow citizens and finding our better selves in the process. At our best, we honor the image of God and we see in another. We recognize that we are brothers and sisters, sharing the same brief moment on earth and owing each other the loyalty of shared humanity. President Obama, everyone was helping each other, one witness said. It wasn't about black or white. Everyone was picking each other up and moving them away. See, that's the America I know. The police helped Shemitia Taylor as she was shot trying to shield her 4 sons. She said she wanted her boys to join the protest, the incidents of black men being killed. She also said to the Dallas PD, thank you for being heroes. And today her 12-year-old wants to be a cop when he grows up. That's the America I know. In the aftermath of the shooting, we've seen Mayor Rawlings and Chief Brown, a white man and a black man with different backgrounds, working not just to restore order and support a shaken city, a shaken department, but working together to unify a city with strength and grace and wisdom. Are we willing to go to Samaria? Second brief lesson I'd like to bring up is, brethren, we all have to drink. We all must drink from the water. Christ himself is the one who provides the water. It tells us in verse 6, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. One interesting textual feature I want to point out here. If you cross-reference this with John chapter 19, verse 28, when Christ is on the cross, he asked for water at the sixth hour. I don't think that's a coincidence in the book of John. Here, Jesus asked for water at the sixth hour. And then on the cross, he's going to get water at the sixth hour. In both cases, given to him by people who despised him. But he is given water by a Samaritan woman. And then he himself is going to provide her with living water. Verse 13. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give to him, I will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Christ himself says, "I will give the living water." Let's cross-reference this with chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, I don't want to ask what the water was. That's a whole different sermon. And we'd have to go in some depth with that. But here's the point I want to make, brethren. All of us now drink from the same water. All of us now go to the same well. All of us go to the same mountain. All of us go to the same Savior. All of us go to Jesus Christ. And if we want to look for someone or something to unify this world, it's the living water of Jesus. I appreciated Norman's prayer earlier that our leaders think of us as humans. And brethren, I would urge the same of all of us. Let's not think of those of different ethnic groups just by stereotypes, but as people created in the image of God who need a Savior. Because we all need the living water. So what are three practical considerations I would urge us to think? Number one, will we view others as souls precious in the sight of God or by ethnic groups? And a part of this, what's our core identity? Spiritual or ethnic? If I am honest with myself, y'all, this is a hard question for me to ask. When I see the images of the chaos in Baltimore, when I see the images of the destruction in Ferguson, when I see the protests down in Dallas, it infuriates me. But then I stop to remember. I, as a Christian, John 13, 34 through 35, am not to be known by my hate. But Christ told my disciples, "By this people shall know that you are my disciples, that you love one another, that you love." Brethren, how do we respond? Second question, are we going to go to Samaria? Are we going to bridge ethnic gaps? This is a very homogenous congregation overall. Overall, I mean, we of course have people not from America, but 95% of us come from a very similar culture. Are we willing to go outside of Judea to go into Samaria? And finally, brethren, how are we going to treat others? Are we going to give them hate, or are we going to impart to them the living waters of Jesus? This is a hard lesson for me. Because the next time that I see another instance of racial divide, give it less than a month, I'm going to have a choice. Am I going to respond with love because all need Jesus? Or am I going to give in to prejudice and fear and see ourselves as Samaritans or Jews rather than seeing us as children of God. Get out your songbooks, please.
One line of President Bush's speech that really received the most notoriety, really stuck out to me, is that often we judge ourselves by our best intentions. I'll talk a little bit louder, for God, I'm not hearing it. Oftentimes, we judge ourselves by our best intentions, but we judge other people by the worst. We stereotype and get into it. And brethren, I am so thankful that we have a Savior, that when He came down to this earth, He did not judge humanity by the worst of our kind, but He had decided to come because of the best of our kind. Yeah. Because He knew that there were people of this race, there were people of the race of Adam, there were sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, who would seek Him, who would long for Him, who would repent of their sins, come to Him, render themselves in obedience to Him. And Jesus judged our race, a human race, a non-divine race, not by the worst of us, but by the best of us. Amen. And brethren, the question that I have for the invitation is, which self are you going to live by? The worst self that lives by the flesh and sin and wickedness, or the best of ourselves that lives by love and grace and faith and mercy? Jesus has given to us the greatest example. And the question for the invitation is, in which one we'll live by. If anyone needs to respond to the gospel of Jesus, come forward while we stand and while we sing.